Welcome to second service. Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. You guys always got a little more energy in the first service. First service, I got to rile up a little bit. Like, remember when you were in youth group and they always like played a game first to get your energy up before they, sometimes it, those first service people, I'm going to end up playing some kind of game with them in the morning. Get them all fired up. Today is the last sermon in the book of Mark. I'm going through Mark for a while. Pastor Matt will be back next week. My guess is that we'll start a new book probably in August. So be prepared for that. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to bring your word. I pray that you'd speak it true to each one in this room, Lord God. I pray that your message would come through. I pray that God, I pray that we do you justice and do you honor, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. All right. So last week, who could tell me what we talked about last week? Resurrection. Thank you. Right away. First service, like, was deer in the headlights. Like 15 to 20 hours worth of preparation. And 1 week later, you can't even remember what it was. Most important message in the entire Bible, the one event in history that changes everything else, the most significant thing, the resurrection. That's what we talked about last week. We see that Mary Magdalene had found the empty tomb and spoke with the angel who had told her to deliver this message to the disciples. That's Mark chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. The angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Yeah, that's right. Somebody had their coffee this morning. Look, this is where he laid where his body laid. Now go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Did somebody dim the lights? No? Maybe one of the deacons will look at the lights and make sure they're all the slides are up so we can know. Okay, thank you, Mark Foster. Man. You know, when we get to the part where he says, you know, when you get sent, go, Jesus says, send me, then you guys pay attention to that part because we're having a challenge this morning. All right. Okay. Jesus' death brought forgiveness of sins. The resurrection gives us new life on earth and in heaven. We are alive because Jesus conquered death. Today is the last sermon in the book of Mark. We've talked about Jesus' ministry. We talked about his death, his burial, and resurrection. Now let's talk about what happened next. What really happened next? Let's look in Mark chapter 16, verse 8. We'll start where we finished last week. Verse 8, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too afraid. That's it. That's the last thing that Mark wrote. Yeah, it's true. That's the last thing he wrote. It's perfect ending, right? We'll just end with, like, they were afraid and trembling and they didn't tell anybody. What kind of ending is that? Like, I'll tell you, like, I don't like movies that don't resolve. Like those artsy movies that, like, they make and then, like, just the screen goes to black and you're supposed to be like, ooh, that was so deep. It's like, no, come on. Like, I put an hour and 45 minutes into this thing. Just let me know how it ends. Like, do they make it? Are they happy? You know, all those kind of things. I hate it when movies don't. And, you know, when I was coming back from Cambodia one time, I mean, it's like a 9-10 hour flight. So I was trying to watch movies. I'd watch like 3 movies, and every time about 15 minutes before the movie was over, I fell asleep. I'm like, man, if these movies were any good, then I'd have to go back and try to see what I missed. But this is the best one ever written. Yeah. We kind of want to know what happened next, don't we? Yeah. We know it didn't end with they didn't say anything. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We'd all be doing something else. So it's important. It's just a terrible ending to end. So, but when you look at, like, the biblical scholars talk about, predominantly agree that this isn't where the book of Mark was supposed to end. This isn't how it should end. I'm having trouble saying words this morning. Grammatically speaking, the end of the book of Mark, like this, essentially ends with because. So, You're reading the story, and then all of a sudden, hey, they're supposed to go tell the disciples they were afraid because it kind of alludes to that there's got to be more to the story than this. So two theories are, one, that that somehow the end of Mark got ripped off, like it just, there's none left, it got torn apart, or that that he got interrupted while he was writing it. So those are a couple theories of why. The reason is because the two oldest Greek manuscripts that they've found don't have this portion of scripture in them. Book of Mark ends with verse 8. So that makes them wonder if these if this portion was meant to be there. Also, again, in the Greek, grammatically speaking, there's a huge differences in the verse 16:8 and verse 16:9 have. The way it's said, the way it flows, it's drastically different. It's like a huge interruption when you read it in the original language. And so they're wondering what happened. So I'll tell you this. There's two endings to the book of Mark. Now, if you're in the New King James in your Bible right now, you don't see the first ending, because the first ending is not included in a lot of things. Most of them just include the second ending. But the author's not known. Either ending, the author that isn't known who wrote it. But it is the authentic word of the Lord. You can see in Christian writings that date back to 100 AD that these things that are mentioned in these scriptures that we're going to go over today are mentioned in those writings. From 100 AD. So you figure Mark was probably written about like 60 AD, and it's just 40 years later and all these things are already being included. So most of the ancient manuscripts do include this second ending of the book of Mark. So we know it's the Word of God. We know it's been included in Scripture. Basically, every detail that we're going to go over today matches up to other areas of Scripture throughout the Gospels, and then also in other areas of Scriptures, we see all of this stuff. So it's not like it's new stuff that no one's ever talked about before. I think of the book of Psalms and the book of Hebrews. So we can't disregard the end of the book of Mark because we don't know who wrote it, because we don't disregard half the Psalms, because David only wrote half the Psalms. Like half of them somebody else wrote. And they know a few of them, but realistically, there's so many there, they don't know who wrote all of them. But over 75 of them are quoted in the New Testament. There's prophecies of Jesus in there. Somebody wrote it. Obviously, the apostles found it a valuable portion of Scripture. We look in Hebrew, and Hebrews is, sometimes it can be grouped in as the letters, because as you go through the New Testament, there's the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. But Hebrews is really more of a sermon. When you read through it, it reads more like a sermon than a letter like Paul wrote. But it circulated with the letters that Paul wrote. So a lot of people assume that Paul might have wrote it, but he didn't write it. Grammatically, it's completely different. Whoever wrote Hebrews it wasn't the same as wrote the letters. So they don't know who it is. And it wasn't until like the 1500s that Martin Luther suggested that Apollos might have wrote it. Based on Apollos mentioned in the Bible and the way he was talked about and he traveled around with those guys, they figured, well, maybe he wrote it. But realistically, we don't know who wrote it. But we don't throw it out. We don't throw it out because it's the Word of God. Amen. Regardless of who wrote it, it's uncontested Word of God. We look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and correct us when we are wrong, and teach us what to do right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So Mark didn't write it, but God did. And it's been passed down with us along with the rest of the Bible to teach us and equip us. So it's valid. It's in here. We need to talk about it. I'll be honest with you. When I was looking at the scriptures I had through the rest of Mark when Pastor Matt was going to be gone, I saw this in my Bible and I thought, well, that means I don't have to talk about it. Because when we get into it a little bit deeper, there's some stuff that it's like you just don't hear preached about. So I'm like, okay, it's easy. We'll just skip it. But we don't skip verses at this church. So we're going to talk about it. Now, first I'm going to read you the shorter ending. This is the shorter ending of the book of Mark, which, like I said, a lot of the ancient manuscripts don't have. Predominantly, they favor the longer ending, but I'm going to read it to you because it's in my Bible. It says this. Then they briefly, so we're talking about Mary and Mary, they were bewildered, they didn't say anything to anyone. It says this. Then they briefly reported all of this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with this sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. Short and sweet. Yeah. Right to the point. Yeah. Man, if all scripture were like that, this thing would just be about like this thick. Just get right after it. Like, let's not waste any words. But biblically accurate. I mean, all those things happened. But it's not very long. But that's okay, because today we're going to talk about the longer ending of Mark. I bet when you walked in here and you saw the longer ending of Mark, you were like, well, what does that mean? Well, that's what this is mean. This is the long ending of Mark. That's what we're talking about today and the truth that's in it. So the first point is Mary's message was met with disbelief. And we talked a little bit about this last week, that it was met with disbelief. And now we're going to read about it. So we look in verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 14. So look in verse 9. It says this. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he, being Jesus, appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been risen from the dead. They didn't believe it, even though they had eyewitness testimony that they'd seen him. But we talked about last week how Mary, how they didn't expect the resurrection when they probably should have. Like, they had seen the teachings of Jesus, they had been with him, they had heard about it. But even though they had heard about it, actually seeing it go down the way it went down was unexpected. It weirded them out. They didn't know what to believe. They were afraid. And we see that kind of the same thing happened with the disciples right here. Even though people had seen Jesus in the flesh. And that's one thing too. I think our brains are, I'll tell you, my brain tries to explain away the miraculous with reason. It's just what I do, you know. It's like every time somebody will tell a story of some amazing thing that happened, and my brain just automatically starts giving excuses and reasons in that why that, you know, well, that's probably because of this. And then if they said this, and this is surely what happened then. And my brain does that. I don't know if your brains do that, but my guess is that the disciples' brains were kind of doing that. Like, okay, you said you see him. Like, was it a vision? Did you see a spirit? Like, I know we want to see him. I know he said we were going to see him, but we've been up all night crying and weeping. These gals are probably just delirious too. If we were up all night worrying about what was going to happen, I'm sure they were. Maybe they got it wrong. And then some more come to them and say, hey, no, we saw him too. And they're like, but out on the road? Because he didn't say anything about the road when he was with us. What I do in my mind is like when I think about this type of stuff, my mind automatically goes to this idea that he was just a spirit or a vision. Like almost like a ghost. Like he appeared to them and he's just like, oh, like look at me, I came back. But the Bible says he was still flesh. Like he rose from the grave in flesh. He came out of the white linen cloth. He appeared to people in physical bodily form, still in the flesh, risen from the dead. He didn't get just risen in spirit. He got physically risen from the dead. So when he shows up in the upper room to talk to the disciples, he's like full on physical flesh. That's pretty freaky. Like they had seen people risen from the dead before, but I can't imagine that ever becomes old hat. You know what I mean? That's like something like every time it happens, you're probably like, whew. Like if they had Facebook back then, it'd be live, Facebook Live. Every time somebody approached a tomb, they'd be like, Jesus is approaching the tomb right now. We're just going to watch this. I'm waiting for some more viewers to tune in before Jesus walks up to the tomb. They'd seen stuff like that, but still even seeing it, before you see it, even believing it has got to be hard. It says the disciples was met with disbelief. But like I said last week, like the disbelief, I think it is not so much disbelief like I don't believe it can happen. It's more disbelief like it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that it did happen. Until they saw him in the flesh. And so we look at that. It makes me think of a story when we were in Kenya last year. The Q missionaries just came back from Kenya. Some of them actually made it today. I was a little worried, but they made it. It's pretty good to see them here this morning. So last year I'd gone to Kenya with them. It was me and it was Aaron Quinones and it was Pastor Kevin. And we had gone to Kenya, and we were doing ministry there, and we were hanging out with Pastor Allen from Manapifa Church. That's a church we were working with down there. And we had done some cool festivals, and we had seen people saved and come up and give their life to Christ. And so it was after church one day, and we're going to go to lunch. I mean, eventually, that's what you do after church. They don't have a Red Robin, but we were certainly going to go somewhere. And so we were just going to do this quick ministry visit because there's this gal, she's 91, and she hasn't been able to make it to church because her legs don't work very well. So she can't really walk, and so they live kind of on, she and her husband Thomas, they live on the outskirts of town pretty much. So like outskirts like this, like we're driving out the dirt road, and Pastor Allen slows the car down, turns it into the ditch, up into the field, and now we're driving in a field. And honestly, I was like, I know we're going to somebody's house, but where are we going? This is really weird, right? Like, you guys went out there. You know what I'm talking about? They went out there this year. And so they know what I'm talking about. They're right there with me. And there's this little tin shack, and there's this old man sitting out front, and chickens in the yard, and stuff like that. And so we go walking up to this house for this ministry visit. It's only supposed to take a few minutes, and we'll just drop in and say, hey, we missed you today. We love you, whatever. Pray with her, and that'll be it. So her name's Leah. So we go in and sit down, and Pastor Allen sits across from her, and we're sitting like kitty corner to her, and Kevin's right in the middle because Kevin's going to translate. Because this amazing coincidence is that out of the 42 tribal languages that they have in Kenya, she just happened to speak the same one that Pastor Kevin speaks fluently. It's pretty amazing, right? What an amazing coincidence that we just happened to be there, and she just happened to speak Kikuyu, and Pastor Kevin speaks Kikuyu better than he speaks Swahili. So it was pretty interesting. So he's translating, and she's kind of old, so she's rocking a little bit, kind of old. She's super old. She's 91, all right? And 91 in, like, rural Kenya is completely different than 91. Well, maybe it's not different, but seems like it's different than 91 here. Not yet, Iris, right? You'll tell us when you get there. Okay, so we're sitting there, and she's rocking, and she's wiping her face, and she just keeps wiping her face, and me and Aaron talked about it later. We're like, she's just old, right? I mean, everything's failing. Her eyes don't work, her legs don't work, it's fine. Old people do weird stuff. So she starts... You're still with me, right? So we're sitting there and we're listening. And honestly, I'm just listening because I'm listening. As soon as she's done, then Pastor Allen will pray for her and then we'll go get some lunch. And so I'm just paying attention and listening, and Kevin's translating. And I honestly, I don't remember anything before this point, but all of a sudden she starts saying, this is her anchor verse. And she starts saying, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. You know, when I was sick, you prayed for me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's like Matthew 25. Like, it's probably like verse 35, 45 in there. And I looked at Aaron. I'm like, dude, Aaron, that's like your verse, man. Like, she just said that's her anchor verse. And she's quoting it. And I'm like, this is an amazing coincidence, Aaron. And Aaron's just like... And I'm like, tell her that's your verse. All impatient. And so finally she stops talking. And Aaron says, you know, I just want to let you know that's my anchor verse too. Like, my whole ministry is built off of this verse. Like, that's the reason why we're here in Kenya, is because of that ministry. That's all foundation on that verse. And so now we realize that she's not just wiping her face. Like, she's crying. Like, she's crying, like, full-on crying, you know, and wiping her tears and stuff like that. And so she goes, she's crying, and she goes, I knew you were going to say that because 3 weeks ago I had a vision that Tumuzungu, which is white foreigner, Tumuzungu were going to come and visit me and bring me encouragement. And they were going to say exactly what you just said. And I'm like, what? No way. Like, what do you do now? I'm kind of like, what do I do now? You know what I mean? And I'm looking at Aaron, and there's this, it felt like a long pause, but I believe it was probably a short pause. And Aaron looks at Kevin and says, hey, like, is it culturally okay if I wash your feet right now? Is that going to be offensive, or is that culturally okay? And he's like, and Kevin, you can see he's stunned now too. He's like, yeah, I mean, yeah. And Kevin admits later that he doesn't even remember like what Aaron said. Like he was still kind of like in awe of the moment. Like he didn't even think about it. He's like, I mean, I guess whatever it is you just said, I guess that's okay. So what's interesting is Aaron goes down and he's washing Leah's legs and her feet. But what's interesting about that too is that he had one of his Cambodian scarves with him, which he almost didn't wear that morning. He's like, ah, and he grabbed it anyway, like, oh, whatever. And so he walks into the house with this half bottle of water and he says like, well, that I really didn't want to bring that in because you don't come to somebody's house and bring something without bringing something for everybody. So he's got it kind of tucked behind his feet like, dang it, like I messed that one up. But if he didn't have that bottle of water and that scarf, what would he have used to answer God's call to wash your feet? It's not like they got a bunch of stuff in the house, you know? And so he's washing her feet and I'm just sitting there. Me and Kevin are both just sitting there like wide-eyed. Leah's just crying and like now she's sobbing and rocking. And he washes her feet and he sits back up on the thing. Well, actually, I think he gave her the scarf and he sits back on the thing. And we said a prayer and then we left. And we walked out and me and Aaron are looking at each other. Like she said, Tumazungu, 3 weeks ago. Because 3 weeks ago or a couple weeks before is when Aaron decided, I'm not going to keep looking for a fourth. He had spent months trying to find a fourth person to come on the trip with us. And he had talked to like 4 or 5 different people. And every one of them, I'm like, yes, I can't wait to go to Kenya with them. This is going to be such an awesome trip. And finally, a couple weeks before the trip, he just gave up. He's like, I guess we're not going to have a fourth person. We'll just go with 3. And so if we had had a fourth person, we wouldn't have had 2 Mzungu. We would have had 3 Mzungu. And that's not what God had told her weeks ago. And so it was so we walked out and we're just like stunned. We're standing out there in the front yard stunned. And then we hear this, hey, come back. We hadn't even given them our names. We're like, oh, I guess we should probably go in and talk to them. So we went back in and we had some tea and we talked for what felt like a few hours. Maybe it was shorter, but we drank tea and prayed and talked about the goodness of the Lord. But what was interesting to me is that my brain wanted to explain everything, all those amazing things away as coincidence, when really God was using us before we even knew it to bring this 91-year-old woman in the middle of Kenya some encouragement. Because come to find out that this woman had planted like the first 12 churches in Rongai. She had been doing ministry since the 60s. Like she's a pillar of ministry in the community and now she can't even come to church. Now her legs don't work. She's upset. She can't go out. She's praying fast every week for the people. And she couldn't do those things because her legs weren't working. And we come and basically tell her from the Lord, hey, it's okay. We're encouraging you. That God's still taking care of you. He's still going to feed you. He's still going to heal you. And then they told me this. Aaron had texted me this week and said that they had visited Leah and that she's up and walking around. Yeah. 92 years old. And we got to be a part of that. We got to be a part of that amazing miracle that happened for her benefit and for our benefit. It was such an awesome thing. But I think of these poor disciples, there's a pretty well documented case in the book of John chapter 20 of one of these disciples who had kind of doubted that Jesus had actually shown up. So why don't you turn to John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 24. You know, they call him Doubting Thomas. And I'm just thinking, you know, what that reminds me is like, pay attention how you live your life now. Because if you're going to gain a moniker for the rest of human history, you don't want it to be doubting. You know, you want it to be something good and not doubting. But we see the story of Doubting Thomas here. John chapter 20, verse 24 says this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them and place my hand in the wound in his side. Talk about a guy who was fully convinced that this wasn't true. Because you would not even say that kind of madness if you thought there was any chance that Jesus was going to show up. You know what I mean? Oh my gosh. So, but 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he looked at said to Thomas, put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand in my wound of my side. Don't be faithless anymore, any longer believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. It's kind of miraculous. It's interesting because Mary and Mary had come back and told them that they saw Jesus. A couple disciples on the road came back and said they seen Jesus. There's these three testimonies now because the disciples have heard all this and they communicate that to Thomas, like all these people have seen him. We've seen him ourselves in the flesh, and still Thomas is doubting. And Jesus comes in the room and almost first thing looks at Thomas and says, hey, go ahead, put your fingers in the holes, because I want you to believe too. Like, you're doubting and I want you to believe. So it's almost as if Jesus came back this time specifically to Thomas to say, hey, even you, I even want you to believe. And I'm going to come show you myself the miracles of what happens here, because I want you too to believe. But he does tell him, don't make me do this. Like, you have all this testimony. We have thousands of years of testimony of people seeing the miraculous things of Jesus. And the fact that he's a risen Savior, we need to believe that without having to have him physically show up one day and come up here and say, Susie, Pastor Jay, I got something I want to say. Can I have the mic? We don't want that. We want to believe it without even seeing it. Amen. He can do amazing things in your life if you just take him at his word. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Amen. If you seek his will with all you do, he will show you what path to take. So now Jesus has some final words for his disciples. Let's take a look at this. It's a verse. I got to go back to. Well, there you go. I got to go back to old Mark here. Oh, Mark. Should be a big crease mark because I've been in this page for 3 weeks. Okay, chapter 16, verse 15 says this. Then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. Oh my gosh. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. Like I said, we don't skip verses. So as much as I wanted to look at this and say, this is not the section of scripture I want to preach on, we don't do that. Right? I think that we see there's several times in the book of Acts we see where the disciples are casting out demons, they're speaking in tongues. We see this as evidence when people are getting saved, the sick are being healed, even the dead are being raised. And that kind of stuff happens around the world right now. Like, people get raised from the dead in other places of the world. And I was thinking about America and why we don't see those miraculous things in America, or why it's so shocking to us. I think about when Jesus was in his place of birth, and he says to them, he says, he couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief. And I think in America, with the modern age of information, I think we have so much information out there that we find ourselves only believing the things that we can physically see. And then when we do physically see something, we figure it's just an edited video on YouTube. I find myself these days, I really can't believe anything I see out there. But when you go to a different place, another developing nation where they don't have all this stuff just clouding their brains, and God is still moving and moving in spite of the persecution everywhere else in the world, they see this stuff, they believe it. God's doing amazing things in their presence to show himself in their presence. But I look at that, and we don't skip verses, so we got to talk about believers holding snakes and drinking poison. Although this is the only place in the Bible you see people holding snakes and drinking poison on purpose. So let's talk about snakes and poison. So the temptation here, and I felt it too, is to try to explain away the snakes and the poison as a metaphor. As Jesus was saying, hey, Because he described earlier, he talked about, like, I think it was the Pharisees, he talks about them having poison on their lips. So they're getting persecution all around them, and they've already described the people persecuting them as being like vipers. And so it's easy to look at this and say, or maybe it's not easy, but the desire sometimes is to look at this and say, well, it's just a metaphor that Jesus is using to describe the people of the day. They're like vipers. They have poison on their lips. You'll be protected from the persecution. Those people. The problem with that is that nothing else that he said in this section of scripture is metaphorical.
Right.
It's literal. So it's ridiculous to think that in amongst literal amazing signs and wonders, he's going to talk about something figuratively right in the middle of it.
Right.
We have to take it literal. We have to. But, so, when we take it literal and we think about the signs that have followed the believers, we can look in the book of Acts in chapter 28, I think it's 3 through 6. We see that the apostle Paul, he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and he is carrying a bunch of sticks that he's going to put on the fire to warm them up, and this snake comes jumping out and bites him on the hand, this poisonous snake. So he gets bit on the hand and he shakes it off, but everybody else watching is like, oh, that dude's dead. Like, the Bible says that they're waiting for him to swell up and die. They're just, it's like, there is no like, oh, let's put a tourniquet on it. They like, you're gonna die because you got bit with that snake. But he doesn't die. He shakes it off, and now they're in disbelief. They're in so much disbelief that a man could get bit by a snake and not die that they think that he's a god.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just the disciples that get weirded out by this kind of stuff. Like, other people are like, well, the only rational explanation is that he must be a god.
Yeah.
Which he clearly is not, and he does correct them, but he was bit by a snake, and it didn't harm him. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19 is this portion of scripture where Jesus had sent many disciples out to all the towns in the area to basically say, hey, the Lord is coming. They're basically saying Jesus is coming and kind of give them the message, prepare them for when Jesus comes and visits. And then they all come back and they're all really pumped up because God was doing great things. The devil couldn't get a foothold in them. Like, demons are cast out. They come back and they're just on fire. And Jesus says to him, he says, yeah. He says, I've given you authority over the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. So apparently, he's talking about the protection of God. Now, in ecclesiastical history, basically in the history of this time, there were instances as a form of persecution that they would make people drink poison. Now, I don't see the verse in the Bible where they do that, but apparently it was a prevalent form of persecution in the Bible that they would drink poison. So my guess is that if you were facing a people that were forcing you to drink poison, that Jesus saying to you, hey, guess what? Even if you have to drink poison, you'll be protected.
Yeah.
Be quite the encouragement, right?
Yeah.
So these things aren't just wild things that are thrown in there just to be amazing. These are things that they actually had to deal with that bring encouragement, that are signs of what believers can go through on becoming believers.
Amen.
So those would be pretty comforting things. This isn't out of left field type of stuff. Now, maybe you thought when I brought this up that we'd be talking about the snake handling ministry over the last 100 years. It started, you probably thought that, right? That's why I didn't want to name the sermon like pick up your snake or something. Or I was thinking about naming it BYOS, like bring your own snake, but then I was afraid somebody would bring a snake, and so I just have to be really careful. But there's this movement that you might have heard of where churches, as a sign of being a true believer in Jesus, you would handle snakes and you would not die from them, and you drink poison and not die from them. It's, I don't think you see that stuff up here, but you see it in the South. And it's about, I guess, the early 1900s till now, maybe about 100 years it's been going on. And that's the thing. So essentially that they've built their whole doctrine and theology around one verse that's mentioned one time in the entire Bible. Very dangerous. Do not do that. We've been given the mass of scripture for a reason, and that's so you don't just build your faith on one little statement from the Bible. But they've done this, and so it's kind of unfortunate. But as I was doing my research on this movement, because honestly, I saw a documentary about it many years ago that kind of blew my mind. And I don't think I watched the whole thing, but they had people dancing around, swinging around snakes and stuff, and it really did kind of blow my mind in a little bit of disbelief that they would do that. and how they're not all dead. But come to find out, they are all dead. Like, well, not all of them, probably not yet, but all the founders and the leaders have died of, you guessed it, snake bites. So there's this other verse that just happens to appear in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did and died from snake bites." And so my guess is that if you were going to build a theology off of one verse about snakes, you might want to put this one in there too. You probably could have saved a lot of lives if you would have looked a little further into the New Testament and not just stop there. So, these signs have accompanied many believers, that's true. But clearly the goal is to not test the bounds of the protection that God gives you. I mean, we even see Jesus talk about that when he's in the desert being tempted by Satan. Satan takes him to the edge of the cliff and he says, "Throw yourself off of here because the angels will protect you." And Jesus himself says, "Hey, you're not supposed to test God." Like, I could do that, but I'm not going to, because we don't test God and his protection. So there you go. There's your snakes. Don't handle snakes. My last point is this. Go and preach. Go and preach. Mark 16:20, the last verse in the book of Mark, the last part of it is, "And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they had said by many miraculous signs." He says in verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world. Go into all the world. Go and preach." I was thinking about the time last year when we went to Cambodia. So with Q Missions again, me and Aaron together, and we went to Cambodia and we did some preaching. I did some preaching in some churches. We did a lot of service. We built a house. We did ministry in different areas, and we went to the chief's house, because this is still one of those places in the world where you have to go get permission from the chief of the village before you do anything in his village. Now, he was super cool. Like, he wasn't going to tell us no, probably, right? I guess unless we showed up looking like a bunch of circus freaks with tattoos hanging out, you know, 2 feet taller than everybody. We don't want to, you know, freak people out. But he didn't. He wasn't weirded out by all that stuff. He let us talk to him and we had good conversations. And then at the end of it, we wanted to pray with him. So we said, like, "Hey, what can we pray for you for? You know, what can we pray for your village for?" Very confusing. We tried to have it translated like 3 times, like, "We don't understand." And so then eventually we just all stood up and we just prayed for him anyway. And we all stood and held hands. So when you think it's weird here to hold hands, imagine being in a country that's 90% Buddhist in some small village on the outskirts, holding the chief's hand and praying with him. The problem is that in the Buddhist culture, one person doesn't pray for another person. There's no value to that. There's no power in you praying for some other person. If you want power, you go have the monks pray for you. And you give them money, and then they'll pray for you, and there's some kind of value in that to them. But, so it's like, yeah, I know what you're thinking in your head, and so I'll explain it like this. So if I was out on the streets of Auburn, and some monk came up to me and was like, "I want to put some blessings and prayers on you," I'd be like, "No thanks, I'm good." Because the monk's prayers don't have any power to me. It doesn't have any meaning, so I don't need that. Don't do that. But if some random stranger walked up to me and was like, "Hey, I know this is weird, but the Lord just told me to pray for you. So I don't know why, but can I just pray for you?" I'd be like, "Oh my gosh, pray for me. Pray for me." So we're over there doing ministry and praying for people. And so maybe you're the guy right now that you're thinking like, "Okay, well, that's all great. But couldn't somebody else who was local pray for the chief and do some preaching and build a house?" Yeah. Yeah. Someone's local could. But I think, like, what if Peter had said that? What if Peter was like, "Hey, God, I know you're sending me out, but my ministry is going really good in Jerusalem. Like, super comfortable there. Lots of people show up. And there's this guy, Paul, and he's pretty much got the rest of the world covered right now." You know, I mean, I heard about stories about that guy, and I feel like he's got it covered. I'm not super comfortable. I don't want to go out. What if he had said that and he didn't allow himself to be sent? I think sometimes that we think about, like, when I think about missions, I've been going on missions for a couple years now, and I had that same thing. I was like, this isn't for me. Like, this is my ministry field, and I'm just going to stay here. But God was calling me away. And so then I end up on the mission field, and the first place we go is Mexico for a couple days. And I'd never been outside the United States. And we're in Mexico for a couple days, and I'll tell you, I was nervous. Like, I was just like, you know, nervous, keeping my head down. This is so weird for me. I can't believe I'm out here. I don't think I talked to anybody. People probably thought I had a vow of silence going on. It was very quiet. I didn't know what to do. But the next thing you know, you go from there, and the next thing you know, I'm in Cambodia, then I'm in Kenya, then I'm in Cambodia again, and now I'm going to Ghana in September. And what I realized is that, yeah, this is a blessing to the people where I'm going, but this is a huge blessing to me. Because God is using these opportunities to grow me. He's using them to build courage in me and boldness that I never had before. You go your whole life in comfort with everybody letting you get away with not doing stuff, and then you end up getting forced to go around the world and having to really grow in what you do and in your faith. You have to grow. Because God sent me, I have to go, right? Hashtag send me. Like we've seen that on Facebook right now. Those are the things that you find and you see out there. I think of Pastor Kevin. Like Pastor Kevin, I talked to him about what it's like to leave as a sinner and a teenager from your homeland, come here, become a pastor, and 20 years later, go back to your own country, your own homeland, and preach to your own people in your own language. Imagine what that's like. Do you think he knew that when he shipped off and ended up in Indiana 20 years ago? And that's what life happens to you if you're willing to be sent. Like, I know this may seem weird to you, but there is a type of introvert that can be really out there for moments, can just be really big and out there for moments. But like I did the whole Myers-Briggs thing. I'm like 90% introvert. And so I can come up and I can do stuff like this, but it's exhausting for me. And so I'm just really glad, like right now my job is, I'm relatively independent. I'm like, I have a boss and I see him, but my office is way over here. So I spend all week kind of by myself, and I spend two and a half hours a day back and forth to work where I have a lot of alone time. And so I really get a chance to recharge before I come back and do something like this. But just because you don't think it's your gifting to go do big, bold things doesn't mean that God's not going to use you to do that. Right? So those are good things. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Now, we got some people here who just came back from Kenya. And when you see them, talk to them about the amazing things that God did for them there in 2 weeks because they were willing to go. Now, it also says, preach the good news. Go into all the world and preach the good news. Sometimes I wonder where my kids got their personalities from. Because when I was a kid, I was quiet, and you know, I was afraid to talk to people, and my kids just don't have that. You know, and I guess it's Jesus. I guess they found Jesus at a young age. But I was thinking about my son Thad. He's 16 now. But when he was like 6 or 7, we were part of Cub Scouts. And so we're doing Cub Scouts. And so this is my experience with fundraisers. So we get the thing to sell. In my case, it was candy bars. And then I don't do it. And then my parents have to buy it. And then we just eat it. That's a fundraiser to me. So now we have to sell popcorn for Cub Scouts. And I'm just dreading it. My stomach hurts. I'm like, this is going to be the worst thing ever. I can't believe I have to drag my son through these torturous moments of their youth. So we get out there to Walmart, and we're going to be out there for a couple hours, and I just think it's going to be the longest 2 hours of my life. I'm like, okay, son, this is what you do. As people come out, you ask them if they want to buy some popcorn. Tell them who you are, and tell them you're with the Cub Scouts, and they want to buy some popcorn. So, to my amazement, that kid goes up and talks to every person who comes out of Walmart. Every single one. Even people who aren't looking. People are walking out like, and he's like, oh, excuse me, sir, I'm with the Boy Scouts. I'd like to, you want to buy some popcorn? And sure enough, the most people who just, I never would have thought it, ever. Like, I never would have asked. Are like, oh, yeah, let me see what you got there. Or they come over and say, well, I don't eat popcorn, but here's a donation. And I was just blowing my mind. I was so impressed that this kid would just go talk to anybody. But what it really makes me think of and what I reflect on now in life is I think when I look, and you might do this too, when you look at the scope of people at the store or on the bus or wherever you're at, you start categorizing them. This person's probably going to say no. This person's not interested. You know, this person, I don't think they would want to do that. And so then I would find myself reasoning away why I would talk to anybody about it. But then I think about my little six-year-old son who didn't care if somebody looks like they don't like popcorn. He would ask him anyway. I mean, if they like popcorn, they just walked out of Walmart, they probably would have bought some. But sure enough, man, that kid could sell some popcorn. And I think that we need to stop judging people by what they look like and recognize that if we don't tell them about Jesus, who's going to? I mean, what if somebody hadn't told you the good news? What if somebody didn't have the courage to tell you the good news? What if we were that kind of church that the pastor got up here and did a little bit more than a TED talk with a little Jesus sprinkled on top of it? What if I told you about how cool things were and gave you some example from the world that is so neat that you leave out here feeling encouraged about send me, but without knowing why you're being sent or who's actually doing the sending? You wouldn't know about Jesus if we didn't tell you about it. So I feel compelled to tell you about the good news. So you can't walk out of here and say, I didn't know what the good news was. How come nobody told me? I'm going to string some verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying that everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. And Acts 2:38, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, when we couldn't do anything about it, while we were rebelling from Him. We were the enemy. He came and died so that we might have eternal life. If we would repent of our sins, recognize that we are sinners who need a Savior, and turn to Him and ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Believe in Him. Confess it with our mouths. Change the way we live our lives. That's the good news. The disciples gave their lives for it. They were willing to sacrifice their lives for the power of that good news. Jesus Christ is resurrected so that we might have eternal life if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and turn away from our wicked ways. That is the good news. Now, not every miraculous sign happened for every believer, but none of them are going to happen for you if you won't open yourself up to it and believe what Jesus said. Actions always follow belief in the Bible. If something is life-changing, it should change your life. This is life-changing. You should let it change your life. Okay? Stop doubting and just believe. You have the Word of God. You have Jesus' life story. You have the Holy Spirit. What more do you need? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Now, you've just heard the good news. It's the good news. This is what Jesus came so you would know the good news, that He's the salvation and the light. So maybe you're in this place as your first time. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, He died for you, and you need a Savior. And you, if that's you this morning, and you recognize for the first time, like the first time you're like, I really need to give my life to the Lord. I believe what the Bible's saying is true, and I need to give my life. And you want to do that this morning, then just raise your hand and let me know that's you. You want to give your life to Jesus this morning. First time. Don't miss this moment. This moment was designed for you. This message was designed for you so that you would be without excuse. That Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and you should give your life to Him. That's you this morning. Raise your hand. Praise God. Lord Jesus, we love You so much. We just thank You for this time, Lord God. I thank You for using me to preach Your Word, Lord God. I thank You that in my weakness that your Word and Your glory can be shown. Thank You, Lord God, for everything You do. We just give You glory and praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand up across this place. And before we go, I just want to say a couple quick things. If you don't know, Pastor Jay and Shelley have been taking care of our church while Pastor Matt and Crystal are taking a much needed vacation, and they have just done an amazing job. Let's thank them. full-time job. They don't get paid by the church, and they come and they serve faithfully.
Amen.
He has preached all month long.
Yes.
And today just happens to be Pastor Jay and Dan's birthday. So I'm just going to say it, and you're going to be after me. Happy birthday, Pastor Jay and Dan.
Happy birthday, Pastor Jay and Dan.
All right, well, if you have a quick moment, just come up to him and thank him and wish them a happy birthday. Let's take hands across this place and let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for that message. We pray that it would change us, that it would impact us, that it wouldn't just go in our ears and out the other way, but it would actually change the way that we live. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming. Go get your kids. They miss you.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.